5 weeks, so this will be Incredible Christ Part 6. I kind of want to set the stage what was taking place. So, remember, we've been talking about this warfare. Jesus come to declare war. Everything that the fall had brought in. So, kind of as a reference point here, I want to start with a couple of verses in John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. And then in same chapter, verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Behold the man. A few verses later, Behold your king. These words were spoken right in the middle of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. All that he came to do moved towards this suffering. It all moved towards this. For this cause came I into the world. I don't know if you get a hold of that. He came here to die. It all moved towards that. Without the sufferings and his death, there is no gospel. It was a life that moved towards death and resurrection. I mean, that's, you know, to say it in a nutshell, that's what's different from all other religions in the world. Buddha, Bahá'í, all of them, they have no resurrection. We got a resurrection. That's, I mean, you know, we can compare a whole lot of points and be right on cue until we get to that point. They don't have none of that. So we're gonna look specifically at the grand finality, the finished work of Jesus, how the war was carried to its grandest triumph in his resurrection. So I got to set the stage today to get there. So we started with the preparation of the feast. He knew his time was at hand. He knew what this Passover meant. It's the time of the preparation of the feast. So Jesus sends out Peter and John to prepare. And you got to look at all these stories, guys. You get little bits and pieces in this gospel, in this gospel, in this gospel. So if you're wondering why you didn't hear it that way, you'll find all of them come together in all the gospels. So we sent Peter and John to prepare and to get the upper room for this Passover. Remember, Jesus said, I've desired to have this Passover with you. So they go and they prepare the upper room. The upper room would have been on a rooftop, probably. Maybe in John Mark's family's home. They had some money, so they're probably there. In his home, probably up on the roof, they would celebrate. You know, on the roof is also where they would have built the tabernacles of the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would have probably went up there and had some curtains around them and prepared this table. Now, we're in Jerusalem. We're in the Middle East here. Everything's there on the table. Remember, it was a preparation day. We read it. It was preparation day. They prepared everything, so they got it all ready. Only one thing was lacking. Whenever you go into a house in the Middle East, either the lowest slave or the youngest member of the family, not a babe, but you know, one of the youngest members of the family, someone would always be at the door as you came in with a bowl of water and would wash your feet. Remember, it's preparation. Passover. And you know, these guys didn't have Skechers and Nikes. All they had was sandals, thin piece of leather on the bottom of the foot. The top of it wasn't even closed. It was kind of like a foam sandal. So they would slide that off. You've been walking on the hot, dusty road. Your feet's all sweaty and dirty. It was as common as our handshake. When somebody comes into your home, you greet them and you handshake. And it was that common, okay? So it was nothing. Now, I mean, if somebody comes into your home or you greet somebody in America, you don't shake your hand. They don't shake your hand. You kind of wonder. Of course, nowadays, we are even losing that custom because everybody's afraid to get a germ. But 20 years ago, a man would shake your hand. Okay? So it was common when you came into this home. Somebody needed to be there to wash your feet. Now, the supper's about to begin. The table's been prepared. It's the Passover. They gather around the table. Can you imagine? You got 13 guys up there, right? 12 disciples and Jesus. And they're wondering, I wonder who's going to do it. Now, the youngest disciple was John. Isn't it amazing that John records it and the others don't? John was probably 16 or 17 years old. Should have been John's duty to do it. But, I mean, come on, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's closest to Jesus. You think he's going to bow down and do that? I mean, come on. How about Peter? Heck no, Peter got the keys to the kingdom. He ain't going to do it. I mean, come on. Nathaniel, heck no, he's one of the oldest disciples. He's one of the first ones to come in. He ain't going to do it. Judas, I mean, he's on the executive board. He's on the treasurer. He ain't going to do it. Who is going to do this task? I want you to just feel the air here. It's electric with anticipation because the disciples are thinking he's about to bring in the kingdom. This is it. We knew, I mean, this is it. The kingdom is about to come. Now, their mindset of a kingdom was just like the church today. They think it's a physical kingdom. They think it's a kingdom just like Disney World. They think it's some giant square city in the sky that's going to come down. Right? Some physical kingdom. So they're thinking of a physical territory. Physical kingdom. Based in a physical Jerusalem. That's what they're thinking. Just like church today. That's what they're thinking. These disciples had already been arguing who's going to be the greatest, you know. Little Jimmy and little Johnny had already had their mother come in there and say who's going to be on the right hand, who's going to be on the left hand, you know. So there's some dissension here. Can you imagine all this dissension that's going on? They're at the they don't know it, but they're at the Last Supper. They're at the Passover. They're wondering who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. And they're all excited, and they're looking around, and they're thinking, you know, somebody needs to wash my feet. I've done came into this place. Jesus is the king. I could be sitting on the right hand. I'm one of the greatest disciples of all time. Somebody needs to watch. We didn't even get proper greeted. So they're all kind of looking at each other. All their dirty, dusty feet is preaching the sermon to every one of them. You know, because it's almost, you know, they're kind of sitting there. It's like, well, you know, I am the pastor and... I mean, Oakley should be washing my feet. He's one of the youngest, newest members, and so we should have, you know, I don't know what you're, you know. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus is about to bring in the kingdom. This is Passover supper here, and somebody needs to wash my feet. That's the atmosphere. So not a one of them is going to kneel down and wash the other's feet. You know, sometimes I think we forget that these disciples were human. We see movies and we think all of this other stuff. These guys were as arrogant, argumentative, arguing about one another who was going to be the greatest as any. This is how the church began right here, in a bunch of arguing, bickering disciples. We think right in the beginning, right here, right as Jesus is the, right here, the Lamb of God is walking with them, and these guys can't get along. And we wonder sometimes why we have church fights. It's been going on a long time. Been going on a long time. So the table's ready, all sitting around. John records this. He's the youngest. I wonder why John records it. John's gospel was written about 70 or 80 years later. John's 16 or 17 years old. He doesn't write this till he's an old man. He's had 70 years to ponder this moment, record it. I wonder why. You think he looks back and remembers the arrogance that he had? John 13 and 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus is about to show the full extent of his love. He knows. I'm just going to skip to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, knowing that all things are in his hands. Notice how John sets this up. He came from God, was going to God. All things are delivered into his hands. John knew, let me read verse 4 and 5. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, pours water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. I know you guys know this story all too well, but I want you to get this feel and get this night, get this atmosphere. John records this when John says that knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, John is recording and with the revelation, now understanding Jesus is the only one sitting at that table who was worthy to have his feet washed. All the other disciples should have bowed down before him, but yet they are sitting there bickering among themselves of who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing all things are delivered into his hand, rises up, takes the place of the lowest servant in the house, takes the place as the youngest disciple, gets down and begins to wash the feet. You remember how we were talking a few weeks ago about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they demanded the people move out of the way. They demanded people bow down before them. They demanded when they walked in the marketplaces to be recognized. When they walked into your church, son, they would sit up front. They demanded the front seats. They ain't going to sit in the back. They're not going to bow down and wash anybody's feet. And here are these disciples acting like a bunch of Pharisees. And the only one who's worthy pours water in a basin, washes their feet. Jesus reverses their entire understanding of superiority, of leadership. When God in the flesh kneels down before the disciples, he takes that position of the lowest slave. Do you realize, I mean, today I've heard of people, I mean, I know big time preachers that still got people carries their Bibles for them. People carries their stuff for them. But in the kingdom, if you're going to be Lord of all, you're going to be servant of all. They don't understand it, and this ain't like the world in the world. laid carpet out for you. Everybody drives you around and worships you and all this other stuff. But in the kingdom of heaven, servant of all. Servant of all. Now that's how this Passover began for these guys. Now you get a little bit of this atmosphere going on here. They're arguing, they're bickering, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to wash our feet? You know, the custom was we didn't have it. And then Jesus washed. Can you imagine now? I mean, now why Peter would jump up? And I'm going to tell you what, guys, I've been to a lot of foot washes. And I guarantee if we was to say next Sunday we're going to have a foot wash, and I guarantee you every one of you will go home next week and take special care of your feet. You know, try to be presentable. But these guys weren't presentable. They didn't think nothing of it. And can you imagine the King of Kings, the King of Glory, when you wasn't presentable? That's how he did when you wasn't presentable. See, that's why Peter had such trouble with it, because Peter didn't feel presentable. You're not going to wash my feet. And that's what we do in the church world a whole lot of times. Let me go home. Let me have a week of preparation. Let me have a week to make myself presentable, and I'll be back. Forget it. But that's how we do it. Right? That's how we do it. So here they are at this table. They just got their feet washed. Now now comes in the unleavened bread. This goes all the way back to Exodus. Centuries they've been having this unleavened bread. They changed it up a little bit. Now it was their custom. They had the unleavened bread. They had a pouch. They had a little bag and had three pouches in it. And the host would take out the middle bread. You ask a Jew today and they don't know what it is. Some would say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'd ask them, well, why break poor Isaac? But the host would take out the middle piece of bread. And he would break it. As the meal goes on, Jesus is the host of this supper. He's the host. You got to have a host. He would have passed the various cups of wine around. Believe it or not, they were drinking wine. And they had several cups of wine. And I think it was four cups in all. He would have passed the various cups of wine around. Jesus, the host, would be conducting every part of the Passover meal. Suddenly, in the middle of this thing, as it's going on, this great heaviness comes upon Jesus. This great cloud comes upon him. This revelation, somebody here is going to betray me. Immediately, all the disciples are sitting down. Now, just think, Jesus just washed all their feet. Now they're going through the cups of wine. The unleavened bread is sitting there. Jesus blurts out, somebody's going to betray me. I wonder, is it me? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? Surely it couldn't be me. They're concerned. At the same time, wondering who it is, but, you know, and in their heart, surely it's not me. I wonder which one of y'all it is. Bunch of traitors. No, it couldn't be me. Now, Jesus would have been sitting right here. John would have been closest to him, leaning on his bosom, his breast, right there. He's the youngin'. Peter nudges John, because if anybody can get anything out of Jesus, it's John. I mean, he's the special kid. John, ask him, who is it? John leans into Jesus. Who is it? Jesus says, it's the one to whom I give the sop. Now, the sop was a piece of bread. When I kind of think of it, I think of a It's kind of a piece of bread shaped like a shovel. If you guys ever ate chips and they got them scoop chips that you dip into the salsa, well, this bread was made that way. And the host would take the sop, he would take that bread and dip it into the lamb stew and give it to his most honored and loved guest. Do you see how the culture, how the society was? Whomever was the honored guest, the host would take it and give it to the honored guest. Well, see, nobody around the table heard what Jesus told John. So Jesus takes the sop, dips it into the lamb's stew, and gives it to Judas. After he gave that bite away, then everybody else could eat. Do you realize what that meant to Judas? Jesus is saying, Judas, I know what you're about to do. But Judas, I want you to realize at this very moment, you are my honored guest. You are surrounded right at this moment by my love. And as you go to betray me, you'll have to fight your way through the love of God to do what you're about to do. Judas, the honored guest. Do you get a hold of this mood now that's going on here? Now Jesus takes the unleavened bread out of the pouch, the middle piece of bread. All those centuries, the Jews held the Trinity in that little bag of three pieces of bread. They didn't even know they held the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus reaches in and takes out the middle piece of bread, Father, Son. And he breaks the middle piece of bread. Now imagine, you're here, you're a Jew at the Passover in the upper room. All this tension's been going on right here. Jesus has just washed your feet. Judas is the honored guest. It's been a tough week. A lot of things going on this week. They've hailed Jesus as Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, the King has come, was his great entry into Jerusalem. Here he comes. Now you're having Passover with him. You've had Passover your whole life. It's been handed down since the Exodus. And we've never seen nobody take the middle piece of bread and do this with it. Jesus takes the middle piece of bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Imagine sitting there at the table. We do it as common language. We're doing it for the past tense, but these guys have never heard that. Ever. This is my body. It's broken for you. And then that lonely cup, they passed around. But listen, on one part of the table, there was a special cup. It was called Messiah's cup. Nobody touched that cup. Nobody touched that. That cup was set there for the Messiah. When Passover was done and they cleaned the table off, then they would move it. But other than that, that cup sat alone. And Luke brings it out clear because he doesn't just say a cup. Luke says, and he got the cup. Now, he just broke the silence of centuries in saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Can you imagine being one of the 12 Jewish disciples? Jesus reaches over and grabs the cup, Messiah's cup.
Yes.
Picks that cup up. And says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Gives it to them. Drink ye all of it. When he says that new covenant, nobody has said those words since Jeremiah. New covenant. Remember the old prophet Jeremiah, that guy that preached before they even went into Babylonian captivity? New covenant, we forgot about new covenant. And now this Jesus has picked up Messiah's cup and says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He just washed their feet. Just took that body, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. If you would have been there in that room, the hair on your head would have stood up. Almost does mine now. And it was at this point, and you got to read you got to read all the Gospels to get the order down. It was at this point that Judas goes out. I love how John says it. Judas goes out, and it was night. More ways than one. Goes out, and it was night. The disciples see him go. They don't know what Judas is going to do. They don't know that Jesus said, the one whom I give the sop will betray me. They think Judas is the honored guest. They think he's going out on some charitable mission. They're the disciples, the friends. Why would they have any other idea what Judas is going to do? You with me? So these disciples, they begin to get a little uneasy at this table. Now you can go read this in the Gospels. They get a little uneasy because things ain't working out like what I thought. I mean, I'm surprised that Jesus said all that stuff, but, you know, we kind of figured you was going to be the king. Now how's this thing going to work out? I mean, am I going to be Secretary of State? I mean, you know, what's going on? Am I going to be, you know, on your cabinet? Am I going to be Vice President? I mean, come on, Jesus, hurry up. You can see they got strife amongst them. They're at the upper room. They're at this Last Supper. They're wondering who's going to be Secretary of State, who's going to be Vice President. They think they're moving towards a tangible kingdom. Plus, Jesus is talking about leaving them. You remember that? Jesus is talking about, I'm going away. Peter just says, now, Jesus, where are you going and why can't I go? Well, Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you'll follow later. Peter says, what do you mean I can't follow you? What do you mean you're going somewhere where I can't go? I just want you to know, Jesus said, I will lay my life down for you. I don't know about these other crazy cats, but if you're looking for vice president, look, I'd be a good one. I'll lay my life down for you. And what Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon. He always called Peter, Peter. Never called him Simon. Simon was Peter's real name. Simon, Simon. Simon's name means shifting sand. Peter means solid rock. Jesus was telling him when he first met Peter, I'm going to take you who are shifting sand and make you a solid rock. Shifting sand, when I say it this way, I mean he adjusted to every situation that he came into. I'm just going to say it this way. If he was running with the blacks, he was black. If he was running with the whites, he was white. You see what I mean? He didn't stand for nothing. Mr. Compromise. Right? Simon, Simon. Jesus looks at big clumsy Peter, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to have you. Sift you as wheat. Peter, I've prayed for you. When you're converted, when you're turned around, you'll be able to help your brothers. But tonight, you'll betray me. three times before the cock crows. Imagine sitting at this table right here. Jesus has washed their feet. This ain't right. He's took the bread. This is my body. He's took the cup. He said, one of y'all is going to betray me. And to the big old blustery Peter, he just said, you're going to deny me. I mean, this meal ain't going very good. You with me on this? It's a lot of tension right here. Jesus goes on to tell him, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. Don't worry. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He wasn't talking about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus was going. He was going to the cross. I'm going to go there and prepare a place. I'm crucified with Christ. And he came again to them. Wasn't talking about second coming. And just 3 days later, he came again. Stood right in the room where they were. And he came again. That second time that he came, when he came in that upper room, something was different. This time he breathed on them. And they received the very thing that he had. They received the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He came just like when God breathed the breath of life in Adam. Jesus comes and now he's breathing upon his new creation in Christ Jesus. And they breathed on him and they pressed into them life, the Holy Spirit. They receive that life. And now they are in the same place as Jesus is. Where is that? In the heart of the Father, in heavenly places. Where I am, you'll be there also. Spirit. Jesus here this night, he's talking to them about the importance of him going away. It's so needful. I mean, how could Jesus say it's so beneficial for you that I go away? I mean, if I don't go away, the comforter will not come. I mean, Jesus is talking about a comforter. What the heck is he talking about? This Holy Spirit mumbo jumbo. They never heard of the Holy Spirit, guys. All they knew was God, Jehovah, a name they couldn't even pronounce. And here this Jesus comes walking on the water, healing all manner of sickness, calling the I Am his Father. And he says, it's needful for you that I go away. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. I'm going to go away. You can't come. This is a tough night. Can you imagine the disciples? I mean, he says, that bread was his body. And that's a new covenant. Nobody said, this is Jeremiah. I mean, what the heck? Jesus says, in that day you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. What the heck is Jesus? Is that too many cups of wine? I just want you to feel this, guys. I want you to feel this upper room. Jesus says, in that day, whatever you ask in my name. I mean, nobody said this since 1,000 years. David wrote it in Psalm 2, and now you're telling me whatever we ask in your name. These are heavy words. I know you sit here and in the quiet, you can hear the rain going outside. Do you ever just sit there in the upper room and just feel the wind blow? I mean, the curtains are the walls, and just let the wind come through. The full moon is up in the air, and just feel these words and the atmosphere and everything that you had expected was going to take place tonight. None of it's happened. Everything's turned upside down. Everything. New covenant, Holy Spirit, Jesus washing feet, betrayal, denying. I thought we gathered around in such excitement, and Jesus was going to say, okay, 12 disciples, you're going to be Secretary of State, you're going to be Vice President, you're going to be Attorney General, and here we go, all right, we come out and we go to conquer everything like David. He says, I got to go away, you can't come. It's crazy. I mean, this high Passover moon up ahead. We know it was. I mean, they can trace back history. They know in dates in history when they had full moons. And this particular night, it was a high full moon. The little oil lamps burning. I mean, it's nighttime. It's getting late. They're tired. It's been a tense week. Been a long week. You ever just, you know, you're just tired. You're wore out. As soon as I get the supper, man, I'm going to bed. I'm going to crash. I mean, the way it's been up to now, Jesus is the teacher, right? He's the rabbi. He teaches, we follow. Now he says, I'm going to be in you and you in me. What kind of stuff is that? And this comforter, what in the world is he talking about, a comforter? Never heard of such a thing. So here, supper's over. The disciples all confused, tired. Nothing's going like they thought it was going to go, so they leave. He said, let's go. So they begin to walk. They walk through the streets of Jerusalem. They go out by the wall of Jerusalem over the brook Kidron. Wind their way down. And as they pass by the temple, you look up, man, it's full moon. They didn't have street lights, okay, but it's full moon. And on the temple doors up there, they would have engraved on the doors, they would have vine and grapes right up there on the door. Vine and grapes. The Old Testament, God called Israel his vine. Israel would look at themselves as the vine of God. Oh, what pride. We're it. The vine of God. They had forgotten what Hosea said. Now you guys are an empty vine. You bring forth fruit unto yourselves. No fruit unto God. That's what you are, an empty vine. But as they passed by that temple, as they looked up at that vine in the moonlight, Jesus said, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. Now, can you get it now why he's telling them? I'm the true vine. He's saying Israel's become the false vine or the empty vine. I am everything that the Father was looking for. Yeah. I'm it. I am the true vine. I am the fruit unto the Father. And you know what, guys? You are a disciple, or you are branches in the vine. And you're going to live by my life. So they go down, they cross over the bridge, the brook Kidron, and they move up the mountain towards the Garden of Gethsemane. It's at this juncture that Jesus prays John 17 over his disciples. That's a prayer that you should just read about 100 times this evening. He's walking, the moon's full. The moon is so full it's cast shadows in the garden. There's a smell of olive oil there in the garden because there's a wine press. You ever smell olive oil, you can just smell it. There's a giant press there. So as you come into the garden, you have this smell in the air. The disciples ago, the disciples see something they've never seen before. Jesus had been in absolute control of every situation he had ever been in. No matter what, he was in absolute control. They wanted to stone him, he passed right through them. No matter what they said, they couldn't catch him in any words. I mean, it didn't matter. If he was in the middle of a storm, he just got up and said, peace be still. Jesus was in absolute control of every situation. I mean, when Jesus walked into demon-filled people, he just looked at them and they would say, depart from me, Jesus. Depart from me, Jesus. Get out of here. Now he's got a different look on his face. They can see it in the moonlight. The scripture says that he became exceeding sorrowful. Very heavy. grief, distress of mind. I'm just trying to give you the picture here. Deeply depressed. He said, my soul is vexed. I'm deeply depressed so that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Mark would say was sore amazed. That means he was struck with terror. He was overwhelmed with grief. Those same Greek words that was used to describe this was used in other Greek manuscripts to describe a little boy who was lost on the street corner of a big old city, and he's just lost his mom. Now, I don't know if that's, you can just picture that. He's just lost. Just lost everything. That aloneness, that grief was what they saw on the face of Jesus. I mean, for the first time ever, he looks out of control. He looks out of control. He's not in control of this situation. I mean, imagine this night. It's not going very good. We had plans. We were excited to set up this table. I'm sure they took special preparations to set up this meal. Because little Jimmy, little Johnny could be at the right hand or left hand. It could be vice president, secretary of state right here. This could be it. And now I'm looking at Jesus, the kingdom hasn't come, he's going away, all this betrayal, all of this new covenant stuff, kingdom covenant stuff, and now Jesus is this tore up. He turns to his disciples and he says, pray with me. Can you imagine those words that Jesus is speaking and he's looking at you, Kathy, and says, pray with me. Patty, I want you to pray with me. He takes Peter, James, and John a little farther because he's got all the disciples with him. And he stops them right here. There's eight of them. Judas is done gone. He stops them right here. Pray with me, Nathaniel. Matthew, pray with me. Peter, James, and John, follow me. We're going to go up here a little farther. Takes them up. I want you guys, too, to watch and pray. Y'all, you know, Peter, James, and John, little Jimmy, little John, y'all want the kingdom and all this other stuff. Pray with me. Watch and pray. Jesus goes on about a stone's throw from him. He begins to pray, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. He calls it his Father's cup. It gives you the ideal. I can just see a man laying there. I get those pictures of war movies and somebody's wounded. He's laying there. And you got the canteen and you're pressing it into their lips. I can just see Jesus' head right there and the Father holding his head and he's taking the cup and pressing it to his lips. And he said, no, I don't want to drink it. And he's saying, yes. Is there another way, Father? Is there another way? If there's possible, let this cup pass. But there's no other way. He's pressing his cup to his lips. You get what's happening here. Jesus begins to say, not my will, but thine be done. Being in great agony, the scripture says, his sweat became great drops of blood. This is when Jesus' blood first began to be shed. It wasn't at the cross. It's right here in Gethsemane. Depressed. In fact, just a side note, very little of Jesus' blood was shed at the cross. The Romans didn't want you to bleed out at the cross. They wanted you to die of torture, not bleed to death. They wanted you to suffer as long as possible. But here it is, guys. This is the human will of Jesus wrestling with God, with God's will. With God's eternal will. God's will that was decreed from before time that the Son of Man would bear the sin of the world and take it away. Bear that curse and die. This is real agony. I want you to get this. This is not some storybook. This is real agony. I mean, here you have the final lamb, the final goat on the Day of Atonement, and he's choosing to take our place. here's something I don't know if you guys ever thought about, but why did Jesus have such agony over his death? Later on, we'll read these disciples, these martyrs that who got put into the Roman amphitheaters and into, you know, martyred and killed. They went rejoicing. Peter just gets the tire beat out of them, and they're singing songs of praise. How could this be? Jesus is going to face death, and he's in agony, and Peter and everyone's over here singing and rejoicing. How? I'm going to tell you what. It's because Jesus faced the death. And because Jesus' death was the way it was why their death was the way it was. Do you get that? He took the sting out of it. He died the death. The death. He's not just going to die, guys. He's going to take our sin. He's going to take it. Him who had declared that I'm the light of the world, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, is going to take to himself darkness. He who is life, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the life is going to take to himself death. He's going to embrace it. The death that was promised to Adam in the garden and everything that he brought, Jesus is going to take it into himself. He's going to enter into the actual experience of bearing about our sin, bearing about the anger and wrath of God against sin. Scripture says, he that knew no sin was made to be sin. He who knew no sin. Jesus had only knew fellowship with the Father. And now he's going to be made sin. And again, guys, I can't understand all that. I just report it. Because I haven't known that fellowship like Jesus did. I just stand in awe of it and just worship. So here's Jesus. You know, the robe that he had on would be stained with blood now from his own sweat. The beard that he had would have the flecks of blood in it from his own sweat. They're up here on this hill, guys. They're up here in the Garden of Gethsemane that left out of Jerusalem and went down to the brook Kidron and went back up here on the hill. Now remember, the temple is over here, the gates of the city. That's a walled city, Jerusalem is. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look down and see the gates of Jerusalem. 12 gates around Jerusalem. Probably some more, but you remember 12 gates. So he's looking down, and when he looks down at Jerusalem in the full moon, he sees the gates open. You see the torches. They're coming on that very path that Jesus just walked on, headed right up towards the Garden of Gethsemane. See them open gates? What's the answer to Jesus? This cup ain't going to pass. This cup ain't going to pass. Now there's peace with Jesus. Here they come. It's settled. Actually, the agony from Jesus at this point was gone. He's done settled. This is it. This is what I'm here for. Father's will be done. And now he's ready. Everything that happens here is in the light of that. Now he's back in control, you see. So now he comes back to the disciples. What are the disciples doing? They're asleep. But Jesus is back in control now, so he just comes back. And you know, I kind of get this scene. Jesus has seen the gates. I don't know how long it takes to walk from Jerusalem up to the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus is back. He sees the gates open. Here they come walking up the hill, and Jesus just sets them on Peter, James, and John. Take your rest. It'll be all right. Sleep on. Jesus is sitting there, bloodstained robe, beard full of blood, sitting there. Peter, James, and John wore out, confused, tired. Jesus is sitting there waiting. As the torches get closer and closer. Yeah, I don't know if you guys ever been out on a night, maybe camping out, and it's kind of quiet. I mean, this is late. They didn't have sirens and stuff going on. So you could hear the laughter of the soldiers coming up there. These are Roman soldiers. They're laughing. I'm listening. I'm thinking of a bunch of guys going coon hunting with lights, and they're just out, and they're just walking up to get Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. So they're just poking each other. I mean, you know, laughing. And Judas is leading the way. And as they come up, Peter and James and John, and they're kind of waking up a little bit. What the heck's going on? Is that Judas? What's Judas doing leading the way? They're kind of half asleep. Jesus steps forward and says, "Whom do you seek?" These guys, they're soldiers. They're part of the high priest people, service to the high priest and Judas. They're all up there. They say, "Whom do you seek?" Jesus asks them, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus, the one that comes from Nazareth. That's who we're looking for." And Jesus steps up with that voice, and he says, "I am." He just gave them the name of God. He doesn't say, "I am." He gave them that name of God, the I am. And guys, they fell over backwards, fell over the bushes. They all falling down. Torches hit the ground. Swords hit the ground. There's a lot of commotion going on. See, Jesus is letting them know, even at this moment, I could walk out of here untouched. You can't touch me, lest it be the Father's will. At that time, Peter and them looks up and he sees they dropped their swords. They dropped their torches. "I'm going for my sword. It's time for a fight." He grabs his sword out. Whoom! He makes a swing. Catch Malchus's right inside the head. Cuts his ear off. See, Peter wasn't a swords fighter. He was a fish. Guy probably ducks. He doesn't know how to swing a sword good anyway. Cuts it. And all of a sudden, the other guys are getting their torches and they're getting their swords and they're getting ready for a fight. And Jesus steps in the middle. "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Everybody, stop. Peter, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." He reaches down on the ground, picks up the cutoff ear. Can you imagine Malchus sitting there screaming blood everywhere, ear on the ground, torches and everybody going? I mean, there's a lot of commotion here. A lot of excitement. And Jesus, right in the middle of this, picks that ear up. Puts it back on his head. Can you feel this night a little bit now? Are you with me? The man that came to arrest Jesus, he healed. You ever think about that? And then Jesus sticks his hands out to be bound by the man that came, you know. The disciples see all the chaos. They flee over the hill. They're out of there. Remember, it's full moon. So they head over the hill. Over the hill is Bethany. They're probably heading down to Bethany. But now Peter and John, no. Peter and John run off into the shadows and hide out and watch. Soldiers, they're afraid of Jesus. They knew he was raised the dead, so they take special precautions. I mean, if he just raised the dead, who knows what kind of magic trick he might do. We better put this guy in chains. They put him in chains and take him back to Jerusalem. Peter and John are following in the moonlight. They're following from a distance. They take Jesus to the house of the high priest. Now the high priest, remember when we started out, was a political figure here. That's what it had become. It was a political appointment. Now we're back into the world of Sadducees. Caiaphas was a high priest, but really Annas was the power. He was the high priest. Annas had so much power, we'll say, that the Romans had taken him out of power and put his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to be high priest. But Annas was still the godfather, if you know what I mean. He called all the shots. So Caiaphas was a son-in-law. I mean, Annas killed people just to get his way. He wanted to see Jesus first, so they bring, he wanted the first interrogation. So here's this Galilean, this Jesus, this Galilean. This is the same guy, when he first came on the scene, went into my bazaar down here in the temple and turned over all the money changers' table and let all the doves go and all that. It was that cat that came in there. I don't know who he thinks he is, but I want first dibs at him. Can you see what's going on here? Because I rule Jerusalem. That's what Annas is thinking. I rule it. I don't know who he thinks he is, but he's about to find out the wrath of Annas right here. Now, he begins to stare at Jesus. It ain't much of a man. Down, they bring Jesus in. I want you to get this picture right here. It's a balcony. Now, down here at the door, there's a lady that's keeping the door. Well, she lets John in. Remember, John's following afar off. Lets John in. I don't know how John knew her, probably because these guys were fishermen, and he probably sold fish to their house. So she knew John. She was kind of, you know, these are underclassmen, so to speak. So she lets John in. Let's John in to the courtyard. And John asks her, as he's coming in, hey, how about letting my friend Peter in too? I mean, it's the worst mistake of Peter's life right here, wasn't it? He should have run with Matthew. He should have run off. But no. So here in this courtyard, here's the balcony up here. You come into this courtyard, and the balcony's up there. Jesus and Annas and Caiaphas are on that balcony. Down here where we are is the fire and the soldiers and John and Peter. They're all gathered around the fire. So you can hear what's going on. Everything's quiet. Annas looks at Jesus and he said, what you teaching? Jesus says, why don't you ask those that heard me? Now, there was two of them there that heard Jesus and all of his teaching. Peter and John. Now, Jesus didn't point at them, but trust me, they knew. They knew by the rites of Jewish law that he's calling on a witness. So Jesus is looking at Annas. Peter and John is down here at the fire looking up at Jesus, and it's about time for them to give witness. Jesus says, okay, now it's time for a witness. You know, Peter and John, where y'all at? Nobody said a word. We just blame Peter, but here's old John. Remember the one that's too good to wash feet? Now Jesus is calling on somebody to be a witness, and he ain't going to do it either. I mean, but you know, you look at him. I told you, the boy's 16, 17 years old. He said it loud enough for where they could hear. I mean, this mockery of a trial. You know, at a Jewish trial, I mean, just to tell you how bad this was, no one could be tried after dark. I mean, this trial is happening in the middle of the night. A trial, in a Jewish trial, you had to be tried in the temple court, called the court of hewn stones. Also, a man could not be condemned unless someone spoke for him. Even if the 70 voted for the man to be put to death, the man had to have someone speak for him. It's the same today as a court-appointed attorney. You have to have an attorney. Somebody's got to speak for you. If not, you go free. They had blown every rule of Jewish trial there was. They would have this mock court right here, not in the temple, but in the house of the high priest right in the middle of the night. Didn't even have all the members of the Sanhedrin there. And now they need witnesses, and Caiaphas is getting a little nervous. This thing needs to be done before dawn. It needs to be done before the followers find out, so they bring in some paid witnesses. And these paid witnesses they had, they couldn't agree. Peter and John ain't going to say anything, so the paid witnesses couldn't agree. They finally got a couple that did, and they said, hey, we heard this Jesus of Nazareth say he's going to tear the temple down 3 days, raise it up. That's not really good enough. That's not enough. We need a better witness than that. I mean, we want this guy out of here. Down there in the courtyard, as they're calling on witnesses, you know, that little girl is standing there, and she says, ain't you one? Ain't you one of his witnesses? You know, Peter, I mean, come on. No, I'm not one of them. And then he's down there with the soldiers. I just maybe suggest to you, because at night they're up there. Remember how this ruckus started? They fell over backwards. Peter and them was asleep. And then all of a sudden they wake up. And when Peter wakes up, the torches and swords are fell on the ground. And Peter gets up and whacks the ear off. Malchus doesn't get a good look at him, a really good look. He just saw him a little bit in the moonlight. Peter runs away. Well, Malchus is down there standing around the fire too. And he says, wait a minute. Wasn't you one of those that was down there? Peter let out a string of oaths and curses. And at that very moment, I mean, he's standing here next to the fire. Jesus is standing right there. And he hears that old rooster crowing. And he began to weep. And at that moment, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. I think that's part of the sufferings of Jesus, and have his best friend betrayed. But another thing is, you know, when he looked at Peter, there's no condemnation in his eyes. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. He knew what was in Peter when he picked Peter. When he called him, he knew what was in Peter. He knew his name, Simon, Simon. Peter runs out weeping bitterly. The trial goes on. Caiaphas jumps up and asks an illegal question. Because he's tired of, we can't get good witnesses. He jumps up and says, just tell me, are you the Christ? See, the prisoner can't allow to testify against himself. Jesus' response was, thou spoke. In good Hebrew, in Jewish fashion, Caiaphas reaches up and rips his garments, rips them in half, and he says, blasphemy! He's worthy of death. The Sanhedrin begin to declare he's worthy of death. And they all run down and begin to spit on Jesus and punch him. This rage that spewed out of them. They just begin to run down there and start punching him and spit on him and pulling his beard out. Almost on cue. Blasphemy. They all run. Peter's running off into the night weeping bitterly. John is still standing there, and they bring Jesus down and hand him over to the soldiers. The soldiers now, I mean, this is fun. This is sport. All right, we're good at this. They blindfold Jesus and begin to punch him in the face. Ah, you're a prophet. Prophesy. Who hit you? Tell me my name and address. They just begin to punch him. Are you with me? I mean, this night is not going like we thought it was going to go. Here's a little 16-year-old John standing there. Peter's done run out. The other disciples are all gone. They're plumb in another town. This goes on. It's getting to be just before dawn. So, and they take Jesus down to the court of hewn stones and get the Sanhedrin. They have a quick trial, and he's guilty. So then they take him to Pilate and say, you know, we want to execute this guy, but we need your signature. Now, when they go down to the court of hewn stones, they're right across the way from there is the Tower of Antonia. And the Tower of Antonia was the Roman barracks. who came right out into the temple courtyard. Because the Romans knew that every time the Jews had a feast day, they got wild. So we want to have Romans right here. We want to have a garrison of soldiers right here to put the uprising down quickly. So they had built right there. So it wasn't like they had to go way far away. They had the trial of court of hewn stones. All they got to do is go right over here to this room. And there he is. There's Pilate. So they would hurry Jesus over there. Now these Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin would not touch Gentile territory. So they bring Jesus over. They stand outside and push Jesus forward in up there into that tower. Pilate comes out, you know, think of this Roman short cropped hair holding his toga. He hates these Jews. Anyone appointed to Palestine wasn't in good favor with Caesar anyway. Pilate had to keep the peace for the most unpeaceful people in the whole world. Pilate hated Caiaphas. Caiaphas hated Pilate. A lot of tension here. They pushed Jesus forward to say, This man started at Galilee and he's aroused all the people everywhere to not pay taxes unto Caesar. Pilate says, did you say Galilee? Good. This just happens to be the feast of Passover. And your King Herod is a Galilean, you know. He's here in town. If he's a Galilean, he belongs to Herod. Take him to Herod. So they take him over to Herod. And Herod wanted to see Jesus. I mean, he's heard things. I mean, he's thinking, this will be great. It's Passover. Maybe Jesus will do a few tricks for us. Jesus doesn't say a word. Jesus opened not his mouth. What a testimony. Somebody who is so far turned away from God that he has Jesus standing before him and Jesus opens not his mouth. So they bring him back. Herod puts a robe on him and he mocks him, King of the Jews. Send him back to Pilate. So he goes back to Pilate. Pilate interrogates him. There's nothing wrong with this man. Herod says there's nothing wrong with this man. They're not getting it. Pilate takes him in for a private interview. Jesus, are you a king? They're telling me you're a king. Are you a king? Jesus says, who told you that, or did you find out yourself? This guy. Pilate says, your own people delivered you up. Jesus tells him, you know, I was born a king. For this cause came I into the world. But don't worry, Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my people would fight. Followers would rise up. Pilate takes Jesus back out to the Jews and says, I find no fault in this guy. But look, it's Passover. We got a custom here. I can release to you a soldier. He brings Barabbas out and he says, who do you want? Barabbas, the murderer, the seditionist, or Jesus? They urge the crowd, the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas, the high priest, they urge the crowd standing there, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Now, you wonder why the change. I just want to tell you this. This wasn't the same Jews that worshiped Jesus when he came into the city a few days ago. This is the paid mob. It was two different sets of Jews, okay? Them other Jews, listen, if them other Jews would have found out what's going on, they'd have been an uprising. That's why we got to hurry and get this trial over with. We don't want any of his followers to find out. They begin to say, crucify, crucify. Pilate knows they want blood, so he takes Jesus back in and he hands him over to be scourged. Now, these were professional torturers. To them, it was a sport. They would take you back, strip you down naked, tie you, not just like on a pole. They would suspend you off the ground from these stakes. So that when they whipped you, that whip would come all the way across your back and reach into your stomach. You know, that cat of nine tails with the bone and the iron in it. And so it would rip all your flesh off. When you passed out, they would pour cold water on you to revive you and whip you some more. There was no end. They didn't have a 39 stripe rule. They could scourge you to death. It didn't matter to them. It was sport. When they got done whipping Jesus, they put the robe back on him. They made a crown of thorns, a scepter, took a stick and made a scepter and beat that crown into his head. I mean, this night has not went the way it should have went. By now, Jesus can't stand up without help. He can't talk. They bring him back out. Pilate pushes him back out. Pilate, now look, let me go get this verse here. They bring him back out, standing there in the purple robe, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." Now do you see? You just don't read a scripture and say, "Behold the man." Now do you see? "Behold the man. Look at him. Look at him." Are you satisfied now? That's what Pilate is saying. Are you now satisfied? They cried the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." Claims to be the Son of God, crucify him. Pilate takes Jesus back inside. Pilate asks, "Where do you come from?" In other words, what's your roots? Jesus doesn't answer. Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power to have you crucified? I have the power to let you go. I have the power." Jesus says, through those swollen lips, could barely stand up, could barely talk, "You have no power over me except it were given you from above." Pilate brings him back out. He sought to release Jesus. The Jews begin to holler out, "If you release him, you're not Caesar's friend." The scripture says, so now Pilate moves over and sits in the judgment seat. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, that 6 a.m. in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." It's verse 14. "Behold your king." What did they say? "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify." Pilate takes water, washes his hands. Just take him. So they take Jesus' flesh about ripped off of him. Can't hardly talk. Put this cross on his back. He stumbles and falls. And then they call for a man from the crowd. A man from the crowd. He's from North Africa. He later became a Christian at the Church of Rome. And make him help carry the cross for Jesus. The mother of Jesus and the other women is there. John is still there. He's hiding out. Little 16, 17-year-old John is still there. He's the only disciples left. And they go follow the cross up that hill of Golgotha. Man, it's been a night. You with me? It's been a night. And I told you these Romans didn't want blood at the cross. They knew where to put the nails in your hands so you wouldn't bleed to death. So they take Jesus up there and they put them nails in his hands. Then they would bend the feet under. They would nail both them feet to that cross. And they would jam that cross in the ground. And There he hung, naked. John records, remembering the soldiers rolling those bone dice on the rock down below, gambling for a seamless robe. The one that Herod had put on him, you know. Hey, man, let's roll the dice. Let's see who gets it. He's hanging there on the cross. He's hanging by his hands when everything would tighten up and you would get to, you can't breathe, then it would switch over to your legs, and you would, on the nails that went through your feet, you would push up to get a breath. Terrible pain, but at least you can breathe. And then when it is too much for the pain, you let back go, and now you go back to suffocating. It's from that position that Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Who's he saying that about? Who was passing before Jesus' face? Peter, the one when he needed a witness, bailed on him. Judas, the one who betrayed him. Caiaphas, Annas. The Roman soldiers, the mob, all of them. "Father, forgive them." Chief priest, the Sanhedrin. Now Jesus crucified, he's got two other guys there. One of them is screaming and he's hollering, "Get us down, get us down." The other one over here, he begins to tell that one to quiet down. He says, "You know what? Both of us are guilty. We're guilty. But this man is not." And he looks at Jesus and he says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus, through those swollen lips, busted face, crown of thorns, says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Then Jesus from the cross turns and looks, and there's his mother, Mary. And he looks at her and says, "Woman, behold thy son, John." And he looks at John and says, "John, behold thy mother." He gives his own mother into the custody of that little 16, 17-year-old, his disciple John. The scripture says immediately he took her into his house. Gave his mother into the custody of John. At that same moment, a great thick darkness comes over the face of the earth. Out of the midst of that darkness, Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The one who lived in the Father's fellowship is now experiencing the wrath of God. The aloneness. What did Isaiah say? "All we like sheep now have gone astray. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. In his own self, his own body, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree." From that darkness, he cries, "I thirst." You read Psalm 22 to see how thirsty this. Then the great miracle of the cross takes place, guys. The great miracle of the cross. The condition of his body. The suffocation. He's been up there for 6 hours. His face smashed in. Flesh ripped off. Now I wonder where this breath came from. I mean, you can't push up. We know that he can't. He never even tried to push up. He knew it was the Father's will. So he's there in submission. And he cries with this great loud voice. This voice that arrested everybody's attention. This voice that cries from the midst of the darkness that still rings out. And he cries out, "It is finished." everybody's looking like, what is he talking about? What is finished? What does he mean? It's finished. I mean, every promise that God has made since the Garden of Eden is finished. The promise he made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through a son, it's finished. The taking away of the sin of the world, it's finished. Every IOU from every day of atonement that had been stacked up has been paid for. From now on, it's no longer a bill of debt. It's now a paid in full. It's done. Sin and iniquity I will remember no more. It's done. It's over with. About 2 minutes, Jeff, and I'm done. And then in that moment, Jesus goes to meet death. What does he say? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Death didn't come for him. He went to it.
Yes.
He goes to death. And in the death of Jesus, death dies. Now remember, guys, it's a holy day. This is Passover day. We can't have dead bodies up there. On the cross, we gotta get these bodies down so we can go on, with our holy day. So these Romans would speed up the death. They would come out to the ones that was being crucified and pull out the bottom nail of their feet. They had this board, and one of the Roman soldiers would stretch out the leg. Now you're hanging there, and one's holding out your leg, and they take that board and wham! Break them legs. So now you can't push up. Now you're just hanging there and you're suffocating. So they come to one and wham, break his leg. Come to the other one, wham, break his leg. They get to Jesus and they find out he's already dead. At that moment, a soldier with a special hatred, he takes his... Because they like doing this stuff, guys. And now he's like, he's already dead. So he takes a spear and he runs and he jams it into his ribs. Right up into the heart of God. The scripture says outflowed blood and water. We know it was a medical condition when you're suffocating and your heart is breaking so bad that the water separates from the heart. And they didn't come out together. Blood and water. Jesus died of a broken heart. The scripture tells us his heart was broken. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, came into Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. They bury him in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, wrapping him in the grave clothes and wrapping him with a special turban around his head. There they lay the body of Jesus. The disciples are in despair. Everything has gone wrong. Everything has fallen apart. The kingdom hasn't come. It's all collapsed. Peter is still weeping. Judas is hanging outside of the street corner. Hanging there. His bowels burst open. With this right here. They took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein never laid a man, and there laid they Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. What a day. What a day. You ever just go through those few hours with them disciples? And that was it. There they laid the body of Jesus.